Last week, I spoke about the war between good and evil that we find ourselves in the midst of, and how it has been pressing in all around us, and how too often churches and Christians have taken a very frightened approach to it, and how we don't ever need to do that. So we talked about how it is that we can stand. And this morning, I want to sort of continue that thought by looking at our Bible. Ephesians 6:17 says this: "And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for being with us. Father, we pray for your Spirit to be poured out on us. We're not perfect. We're sinful. We're frightened. And we need you. Lord, we need you. And so, Father, hear our cry and pour out your Spirit on us as you are pouring out your Spirit in other places around the country and around the world. And so, Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for the gift of your word, the sword of the Spirit. We pray, Father, that we will be able to pick it up and wield it as the Spirit directs. And so, Lord, thank you for your presence here with us. Open up our hearts to you, Father, that we may hear from you. Open up our minds so that you may give us understanding. Open up our eyes and ears to the cries around us. And thank you, Lord, for calling us, as imperfect as we are, to be your people. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Most of you know the story, or have at least heard the name of the HMS Bounty, the Mutiny on the Bounty. Basically a true story. In 1790, mutineers took over His Majesty's ship Bounty as it sailed in the South Pacific, setting the captain and those who supported him adrift in a small boat while the mutinous crew took the ship to look for an island home. And they found Pitcairn Island. It was a small, uninhabited island that had been noted by another British ship some 23 years before, but it was not yet on most of the maps, nor was it anywhere near any recognized trade route. So for a group of men and their Polynesian wives who were looking to get beyond the long arm of the law, Pitcairn Island was perfect. But the people who landed on the island and occupied the island were not perfect. Now, the island had plenty of food and water. And so what was the immediate response of these sailors on a paradise island with food and water? Let's figure out how to distill it and make alcohol. The online encyclopedia known as Wikipedia, and of course, if it's online, you know it must be true. Wikipedia admits that alcoholism, murder, disease, and other ills took the lives of most of the mutineers and the Tahitian men who joined them there on Pitcairn Island. There were not many of them left when one of them, scrounging around, opened a trunk and found the ship's Bible inside. And he began reading God's word. Then, says Wikipedia, not noted as the most evangelical source on the internet, Wikipedia says that the survivors began to use the scriptures as their guide for a new and peaceful society. Finally, in 1808, nearly 20 years later, An American ship came to the island, and they found a thriving community. There was no crime. There were no locks on the doors. There was no jail nor mental institution. There was no violence of any kind. An entire culture had been turned 180 degrees from death and disaster to life and happiness, all by relying on the Bible as the guide for life. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, for this is the Word of God. Now understand, it wasn't that there was an evil person there on the island, but an evil spirit in the hearts of everyone who had been on board that ship, the HMS Bounty. Evil begat evil. Evil pushed the men to mutiny. And evil nearly destroyed them on Pitcairn Island. But once the sword of the Spirit was in the hands of the people, evil fled, as it always does. Lives were changed and an entire community was transformed. Years ago, in a little town on the coast of North Carolina, there was a bar that had just opened in town. And the Methodists and the Baptists finally found something that they could agree on. And they went against the bar. And they fussed at the people that went in. They fussed at the man who owned it. And they said, let's do this. Let's get together. Let's have a revival service. And let us read the Bible and pray and see what God will do. And so they met on Sunday night, the Methodists and the Baptists together. Who knew such a thing could happen? And they began to preach and read the Bible and to pray. And as they were reading the Bible, a storm broke out in the town. And they were near enough to the coast where the tidal surge came up and flooded the whole area. Lightning is striking. Everything is falling apart except the church that they were in. And when they came out the next morning, when the storm was over, they could see the smoldering ruins of the bar on the edge of town. It had been hit by lightning, and the alcohol caused it to explode, and it burned to the ground. And the man that owned it sued the Baptist and the Methodist. And they went to court. And the defendants said to the judge, Your Honor, we did not start that fire. We are not responsible for it burning down. And the man that owned the bar said they were meeting and praying that asking God would destroy it, and they are responsible. And the judge said, so let me see if I got this right. The sinner who owned the bar is accepting the fact that God destroyed his den of iniquity, and the Christians who were praying that God would do something are denying that anything divine happened whatsoever, and they aren't responsible. I find for the plaintiff, you owe him the money. If you're going to ask God and read the Bible and pray that God do something and he does it, then claim it and accept what happens after that. Why is it that after 2,000 years, does evil still persist in the countries where God's people live? Because too often, as we're reading God's word, we really don't believe what it's telling us. Have we not had the Bible ourselves? Have we not heard the truth all of our lives? And do we still not wield the sword of the Spirit? Part of the problem is pride. We were talking about this very issue last Wednesday night in our Bible study on James. In James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, James is speaking about how people pridefully disregard God's law. Brushing it aside is unimportant. Brushing it aside is not pertaining to them in any way. This is talking about bad people, not good people like me. Or, even more pridefully, we are guilty of placing ourselves above God's word and putting ourselves on the throne, God's throne, to act as a judge on God's word. Deciding whether we like this part or that part, I'll take this, but I'm not going to bother with that. And of course, by so doing, we are placing ourselves as God's judge over him. And understand that this is all part of Satan's plan to take God's word from us, to disarm us, so that we cannot strike at him. This has always been part of his plan. You see it in the Old Testament prophets almost on every page, but especially amongst the prophets where God's people have disregarded his way and his path and his plan for them to live. In the opening verse of the New Testament book of Jude, the brother of James writes to encourage the church to fight for the true faith, to fight for faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jude, in chapter 1, verse 4, says, "For certain persons have crept into the church. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who long beforehand were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." The word that Jude uses here for crept in unnoticed is a Greek word that's found nowhere else in the New Testament. It literally means to sneak in sideways like a thief. To sneak in sideways like a thief. To squeeze through a crack and come in to rob you. In his letter, Jude reminds us that in every generation, there will be those who will creep in like thieves to rob us of our hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ and to take the sword of the Spirit out of our hands. This has been so for 2,000 years. Some of you are aware of the conflict going on within the United Methodist Church right now. They're not very united. And a man recently waded into that current conflict. He read a letter in his local newspaper, and he felt like he needed to respond. Another man, the first man, had written to the newspaper arguing that the Bible, not the Methodist Book of Discipline, was the ultimate authority on the question of marriage. This particular letter was not widely published. It went into their local newspaper and went no further. But the second man who wrote the counter-argument, his letter was widely dispersed by the media. In his letter, the one the media loved, he argued that the Bible was not a good source on the question of marriage and that we should follow, I love this, the arc of evolving Bible-based principles. How poetic, the arc of evolving Bible-based principles. So it is not the solid rock of God and his word that we should stand on, the man argued, but instead we should be wandering after the arc of evolving, changing principles taken from the Bible rather than the Bible itself. Brothers and sisters, in one way, shape, or form, this argument hits all the time. And it is simply a contemporary way for Satan to twist God's word as he did in the garden to Adam and Eve. "Oh, surely," Satan said, "you will not die." No, the scriptures are the greatest source of truth on earth, on marriage and on every other subject. And God's word never contradicts itself. Some people will try to tell you it does, that the Old Testament is contradicted by the New Testament. But at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus said, "No, when he began his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:17, the Lord said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." People from time to time have said, "Oh, well, I have a new revelation from God. God has shown me something new that you all do not know." Well, God still speaks, yes. But John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, had this to say, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. If someone says they have a new spiritual revelation, but it does not agree with God's word, then you know the source is not from God. Again, James points out that there is wisdom that many people value, but it is a wisdom not from God. In James chapter 3, verses 15, 17, and 18, James says, "Look, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So whenever God's people take a stand for truth, there will always be critics. And there will always be the enemies of God who will shout loudly. But it has always been so. Again, to return to the scriptures, hear what the word of God says in Psalm 119, verse 153 through 161. Here the psalmist is praying, "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors, and my adversaries. Yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and I loathe them because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth." Hear that again. "The sum, the total of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." So wherever you may be, take the sword of the Spirit with you. Have the Word of God in your hand, whether bound like this or a Bible app on your phone. Have the Word of God in your hand, but more importantly, have it in your heart. And do not be afraid to speak truth to power or to lies. Did not God so encourage Jeremiah when Jerusalem had turned their back on God? And he's pleading with God, "Help me, I've got nothing, I have no power." And God said, Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that shatters a rock? There is power in the sword of the Spirit, and God is pleased to give you that power, and His word will be with you always. Some years ago, a fellow came to me after church on Sunday, and he was very distraught. He said, "Pastor, I've got a real problem. I've got new owners of the company that I work in." He was an accountant. And he said, "What they want me to do is bend the books. They want me to start basically falsifying our financial records." And I told them that my faith in Christ won't let me do that. And as I read the Bible, what they're doing is wrong. And they told me to go home, take the weekend, and decide whether I wanted a job or not on Monday. He said, "Pastor, I've got a mortgage and two kids in college. And I've got a wife that's fond of eating. I'm fond of eating. I don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, yeah, you do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here talking to me. What does the Bible say when you read it?" And he thought for a second and he said, "Trust Him." That's right. Just trust Him. Trust Him. For the same Lord that was there to still the storm for the disciples is the same Lord that's here to still this storm for you. "Thank you," he said. Turned around and walked off. Well, I couldn't wait. I called him Monday night. I said, "So, how was work today?" He said, "Oh, I didn't even bother to go in." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I called them up and told them I couldn't do what they wanted me to do. And they said, 'Well, you're fired.'" He said, "Yeah, I know. That's why I'm not coming in today." He said, "There's nothing at my desk that I need. Thanks for taking my call." And I said, "So what are you going to do now?" And he says, "Well, you told me to trust God, right?" "Absolutely." And he said, "Well, I guess I'll trust God." And I said, "Do this. Spend this week with you and your wife reading God's word and praying together and see what happens." Next Sunday, he shows up and he's beaming. He said, "Guess what happened?" I said, "Oh, I don't know." "What happened?" He said, "Our competitor heard that I had quit, and they called me up and offered me a job with them at 50% more than I was making with the previous company." And I said, "So what are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to trust God. I'm going to take the job. And if they ask me to do the same thing, I'm going to trust God and I'll quit them too." 2 weeks later, we went through the same thing with another fellow. It was amazing. It was like this evil spirit was moving from business to business. And both of them found that if they just trusted God's word and believed in Him, He would not forget them nor forsake them. And both of them wound up with better jobs, better paying jobs, that they enjoyed more than the one that they didn't think they could live without. Take the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit with you. God's power is there. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And that is through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." and this is the word which was preached to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there's so many times in life that we don't know what to do. Father, send us back to your word, and your Holy Spirit will be with us. When we have your word, Father, and we're reading it and praying as we read through it, it's like we are sitting down with the author, showing us, teaching us, and we know which way we should go. We know what our answer is. Father, there are times when we're under attack. There are times when our children are under attack. There are times when the world seems to be determined to destroy us. But we have the greatest power on the face of the earth. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have your word, which has endured thousands and thousands of years. And your word testifies that it will endure forever. And we found it to be true. Whenever the sword of the Spirit, the word from you, is wielded, evil flees. Evil runs and hides. There is nothing that Satan can do against it. So, Father, give us faith that we would believe. Give us hope so that we would know that the war has already been won when Christ raised from the dead. And so, Lord, thank you that you have called us to be on the winning side, the side of truth, mercy, peace, and love. Thank you, Father, for being with us today. And Father, if there's someone that needs prayer, let them come. If there's someone that wants to know more about being a part of this church, let them come. However you are calling people out today, Father, this is your time in their hearts. Thank you, Lord, in Christ.